Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Even as I expressed that earlier, I want to say that again. This is a week that I've been looking forward to ever since receiving the invitation from the good church here to be with you. It's been something that's been on my calendar, a highlight that I've been looking forward to getting back up here closer to where I was born and raised in Westfield and to be back in Indiana. And among those who I've known for some time, as I look out, I see some that I've known for several years, and some that I don't know much yet, but prayerfully by the end of the week, we'll all know each other well. It's always good to come back to this area, and it's good to be here in Belleville this week. Not as familiar with your new facility here, by the way. It's nice. I know you've had it for several years, but I remember, though, right off of 40, about 25 years ago or so, meeting some with the church when you were meeting there, but have a really nice building here. It's good to be with you this week. I come before you determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to preach the Word of God, nothing more and nothing less. I hope you'll be here every service during this gospel meeting. And if you have any questions about anything that I say, I encourage you to ask me about that. My only desire is to declare those things which come from the Word of God in their truth and in their simplicity, and to not deviate from that in any way. And if you think that I have or find that I have, please let me know about that. We'll sit down with an open book and discuss that. Also want to encourage you to invite your neighbors and your friends to be here throughout the week. I guess by some standards I'm a younger gospel preacher, but I'm kind of old school in the way that I believe the gospel meeting should still be intended to reach out to those that are lost, those that are invited. And so with the exception maybe of the sermons today, though they'll also hit on that, and then also Wednesday evening sermon, the sermons on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday will be a benefit to Christians, I believe, but also be intended to reach those who are not Christians with the gospel to help them to see where they stand before God and to help hopefully to build within them a desire based upon faith to obey the Lord. And so invite others. I won't embarrass them in any way, but prayerfully will say those things that will be beneficial to them. But it's good to be with you. Looking forward to this week together, and prayerfully it'll do much to the good and the honor and the praise and glory of our God. I encourage you to take out your Bible, as it will every time that we're together. Open those Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, as was read for us so well just a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, we read there the events concerning the rich young ruler. And you also read parallel accounts of this, by the way, in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, and Luke 18, verses 18 through 23. And so three of the gospel accounts, the synoptic gospels, all record the events with the rich young ruler. We'll refer to the other parallel accounts a little bit through our time together this morning. But I really want to focus in on the rich young ruler in our time of study together this morning in this worship service. You know, as I think about the rich young ruler and I reflect on growing up and the sermons that I've heard, that I've heard a lot said about the rich young ruler, and generally everything I hear said about the rich young ruler is negative. People talk about the things that were wrong with the rich young ruler. And ultimately, you and I ought to acknowledge that we don't know what happened with the rich young ruler at the end. Now, it would seem to indicate by his going away sorrowful and also by the things that Jesus said about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I will say that things do not look like they ended or turned out well for this young man. But whether or not he came to his senses and did what the Lord called him to do, ultimately we do not know. But I do want to suggest to you this morning, this will really be the basis for our study from this text, that though there are a lot of things that could be said about the rich young ruler, maybe to the negative and things that were wrong, there are also some right things about the rich young ruler. And I'd like to consider some of those with you this morning. For as I read through the events concerning the rich young ruler, I'm impressed with a number of things that he did right and that were right in the situation, some valuable lessons from which you and I can learn. As we this morning think about some right things about the rich young ruler, the first thing I want you to note with me is that the rich young ruler came with the right question. Do you see that there in verse 16 of our text? Now behold, one came, that's a rich young ruler, and said to him, to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I've been impressed with that question. Here was a man that was concerned about his soul. He was concerned about having eternal life. He realized that life was not all about the here and now, that he had a soul that was going to live on somewhere, and he wanted to secure eternal life. And you and I need to recognize the importance of asking the right question today. You and I need to be concerned about our eternal soul. Eternal life is not to be missed, for the Bible teaches us there is but one alternative. You remember what Jesus said as he gave a depiction of the judgment over in Matthew chapter 25? In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 46, he said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Let me tell you, if you miss eternal life, the only thing that awaits you after judgment is eternal death in the fires of hell, separated from God. And so you and I need to be asking this right question concerning eternal life. We need to ponder eternity, to think about our soul, to recognize that it will live on, and to be concerned about where it lives on. But another thing about this right question that impresses me is not only was this man concerned about eternal life, but the way that he asked the question, he said, "What good thing must I do that I might have eternal life?" You know, we live in a religious world where a lot of people tell you in order to have eternal life, you don't need to do anything. God does everything for you. In fact, I was talking to a denominational preacher once about his conversion experience. He said, "Let me tell you about when I was saved." I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, I was converted. I was on my couch and I was sitting there and I was watching a baseball game and drinking a beer." And he said, "Well, I was drinking that beer." He said, "I had a feeling that came over me, and I felt it was the Holy Spirit within me, and I believed, and right there on that couch, I was saved," just like that. I told him I had something with a beer to do with the beer that he was drinking, why he thought that he was saved at that point. But you see, that's the idea of a lot of religious people today, is that they do nothing, God does everything and save them. Nevertheless, you and I need to recognize that the Bible never teaches that. This young man realized that if he was to have eternal life, there were things that he was going to have to do. You see that over and again in Scripture. Look back at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, as the gospel is preached in its fullness for the first time, you remember in verse 37 that after having been convicted of their sin of crucifying Jesus, who God has made Lord in Christ, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we," what's that next word, "do?" You see, they recognized that there was something that their sin called upon them to do to make things right. I then think about Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, and there in verse 30, you remember that at midnight that earthquake came, and Paul and Silas, their bonds were loosed, and the prison doors were opened. And the jailer was about to take his own life, and Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all still here." And he called for a light, and the jailer came in trembling and fell before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You and I need to be impressed with that, and we need to recognize that if we are to have eternal salvation, there are things that we must do in order to obtain it. Remember the words of James 1 in verse 25. In James 1 in verse 25, James says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You see, it's not enough to hear, it's not enough to believe, it's not enough to know. It is only enough when we do. Jesus himself said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The blessing of God is only promised to those who do, who keep the commandments of God. But the rich young ruler, as we think about some right things with him, he came with the right question. He was concerned about eternal life and recognized there were things that he needed to do in order to obtain it. But in the second place, as we think about some right things with the rich young ruler, another right thing about the rich young ruler is that he came to the right person. You know, a lot of people look a lot of places for the answers in life. They turn to somebody that's got a popular television show that everybody talks about, the host of that show. They read some best-selling author in the latest book that's going to tell them how to fix their life and how to improve their life in some way or another. They turn to the wisdom of men, to their friends or people that they have high regard for. But this rich young ruler, I appreciate that he went to the right person. Even as we think about our text, look at verse 16 again. Now behold, one came and said to him, that is to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? You see, he came to the right person. He came to Jesus with his questions about eternal life. And let me tell you today that if you're looking for the answers of life, what life is all about, what you need to do, where you can find peace, where you can find joy, you need to go but to one person. That is the one that the rich young ruler went to, and that is to Jesus. Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Over in John chapter 6, if you turn there. John chapter 6. In the context, later on in John chapter 6, what's happening is many of Jesus' disciples are forsaking him and following after him no more. And Jesus turns to the 12, and he said, will you also leave me? In verse 68 of John chapter 6, Peter speaks up. Peter was never one without something to say. And Peter said this. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, no one else had the words of eternal life except Jesus. Jesus reveals unto us in his word, in his gospel, the words of eternal life. They, by the way, are the words of eternal life, for they are the words of judgment, which will determine whether we find life eternal on the other side of that judgment or an eternal damnation in the fires of hell. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, Jesus acknowledged that. John 12, in verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You see, the words of Jesus are the standard of judgment. They'll determine whether what we've done is right or wrong. They'll determine whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. And so we need to go to the same person the rich young ruler did. We need to go to Jesus, look to his word, and see what he would have us to do that we might have eternal life. For he's the only way to heaven. In John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Remember, we can begin back in verse 1. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, how do we know the way? And Jesus responds in verse 6 by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, you will not go to the Father, and you will not inherit that place prepared by Jesus, which he is preparing right now, that home in heaven, save you follow his words. Save you obtain it by him. You see, that's why Peter declared in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, these words, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, it is only by Jesus, by his words revealed to us in the gospel, that we can find the way of eternal life. And by the way, we might say a little something about that. Sometimes people say, well, okay, Jesus' words are the words of eternal life. They're the words of judgment. So I'll just pay attention to the words in red in my Bible. Words that Jesus spoke. Well, you need to pay attention to all of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul acknowledged in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 these things. He said, if any among you seem to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, notice this, are the commandments of the Lord. You see, the apostles and prophets, even as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, had revealed things to them by the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus Christ, that they penned, that we might read and understand the Lord's will. We have to look to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is God's power to save, Romans 1 and verse 16. We'd do well to come to the same person that the rich young ruler did. But moving on and thinking about some right things with the rich young ruler, we also need to note he came with the right spirit when he approached Jesus. Over in Mark chapter 10, Mark's account, I want you to look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, for there you see this idea clearly. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, now as he, that is Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Two things about the attitude of this rich young ruler I want you to note there with me in verse 17. The first thing is he came how? Running. There was some enthusiasm on his part. I appreciate that. He wanted to know. There was a burning desire within him to know the answer to that question about eternal life. You see, he was truly concerned about his soul. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, I appreciate you posting the meeting on the sign out here, and I see you have flyers that you've been handing out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you say the gospel is going to be preached, that the way of eternal life is going to be declared, you'll know how to have your soul saved eternally, if everybody in this community just came running to this building because they were concerned about their soul that much. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If they had that kind of enthusiasm. You see, this rich young ruler had that. May you and I always have that. May we always be concerned enough about our soul that when it comes to the questions of life, to gaining eternal life and the answers that the Lord provides, that we have some enthusiasm about obtaining that information and about our soul and making it right in the eyes of God. But the second thing about his attitude that I appreciate from our reading of Mark 10 and verse 17 is that the Bible says that he came running and knelt before him. When you see the rich young ruler, which by the way, notice that he was rich and he was a ruler, yet he comes to Jesus and he shows humility as he kneels before him. There's something to be said about that and the attitude we need to possess. And that is that we need to have some humility about us when we approach Jesus, looking for the answers of eternal life that are revealed in his word. You know, the Bible always praises those who are humble and condemns those who are proud. Notice a couple of passages with me. First, Matthew 23 and verse 12. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, there we see the words of Jesus himself when he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let me tell you, you don't want to be humbled by the Lord one day, nor do I. So then we must humble ourselves that he'll exalt us. Further, I think about the words of James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James says, "Therefore he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble." This rich young ruler expressed humility in the action of kneeling before Jesus. Now, how does that apply to us? Because someone might say, well, I'm not going to see Jesus walking down the road and be able to run up to him and kneel down before him and show my humility in that way. Maybe not. But still, when you and I go about seeking the answers to life, thinking about how to gain eternal life, looking to the revelation of the commandments of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we need humility about us when we do that. And I don't mean that you have to kneel on the ground when you read the gospel. But what I do mean is this, is you need to be humble enough to listen to the answers that are given and then humble enough to accept them and obey them. And many people lack that. Many people lack that because they see the words of Jesus, and when the simple words of Jesus are spoken to them, they say, well, I don't see it that way, or I'm not going to do that, or I feel differently about that, whatever it may be, but they show no humility before Jesus when they read his word. And we need that. We need a heart that is full of humility. I think about Samuel in the Old Testament. You remember when the Lord was calling to him, and the Lord called to him, and he thought it was Eli, and he ran to Eli and said, "You called for me," and Eli said, "No, I didn't go back to bed." That happened two times. The third time, as Eli realized that the Lord was talking to Samuel, and he said, "Samuel, the next time it happens, said, speak, your servant hears." That's an expression of humility. And sure enough, that's what Samuel did. And when you and I approach the words of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, we need to approach it with that very attitude. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. I'm here to hear what you would have me to do and then to obey those things. You see, we need the attitude that the rich young ruler had. An attitude of enthusiasm about saving our soul. An attitude of humility before the Lord, willing to do what he would have us to do and listen to him. But another right thing about the rich young ruler is that the rich young ruler came at the right time. You know, you always hear him referred to that way, and it's true. He is the rich young ruler.
We're told that he came to the Lord concerned about his soul and his youth. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22 refers to him as being a young man. That's impressive to me, and it should be to you as well, that he was coming to the Lord concerned about his eternal soul in his youth. Sometimes people miss that. I've even heard of people who are supposed to be Christians encouraging their children to sow their wild oats, get it out of their system while they're young, so when they're older they can settle down and do what's right. Let me tell you, they may never stop sowing their wild oats, but the Bible also teaches you're going to reap what you sow, and they'll be reaping the consequences of such for years to come. May we never encourage our children so foolishly. Instead, may we encourage our children, even when they're young, to realize that they have an eternal soul, to realize the brevity and the uncertainty of life, and to be concerned about securing their eternal soul's salvation. You know, as I look out, I see you have several young people here. May you be encouraging them that in that way. Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 1, you remember what the wise man said? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, the preacher said, "Remember now your Creator." When? He said, "In the days of your youth." He said, "Before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" We need to be encouraging people to do that. And if you're young, you need to be doing that. You need to be remembering God while you're still young. In your youth, be concerned about God, the things of God, and your soul. A couple of good examples of that in the Bible that stand out to me. I think about Josiah over in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2. Notice the words there that are recorded concerning Josiah and his reign. We're told, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young," notice that, "he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images." You see, Josiah, while he was young, he began to seek his God. And we do well to do that today also. If you're young, seek the Lord in your youth. Be concerned about God while you're still young. You have no promise, by the way, of growing old. You have no promise of achieving a great age where you might be able to change your life later. Be concerned about your soul while you're still young. Be like Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. You remember Paul told Timothy in that, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." He says Timothy obviously knew the Scriptures, the Old Testament, while he was young. And that was a concern of his, as was evident in his later life. But another thing I want you to note from that, aside from speaking to those that are young, is speaking to those who are a little bit older and have influence over those who are young. How do you think Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from his youth? He knew the Holy Scriptures because he was taught the Scriptures. Because his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, that Paul spoke of, they instructed him in the way of truth. And we need parents and grandparents and those with influence over children that are going to do that today. That aren't going to wait until they're grown to start talking to them about the gospel, but are going to talk to them about the gospel, about the truth of God's word, and teach it to them and impress upon them the need to save their soul later in life, even while they're still very small. That they grow up with the knowledge of God's word, even to the saving of their soul. You see, the rich young ruler, he was concerned about his eternal soul, and he was concerned about it in his youth. And let me say this, young or old, you need to be concerned about your soul and do something about it. But I think about people that I've known that came to the Lord later in life when they knew what they needed to do earlier in life, and they lament their wasted years. All the years that they could have been serving God. All the years that they could have been doing good in His service. But they put it off. They waited. Weren't as concerned about their soul as they should be. Don't let that happen to you. If your life's not right with God, if you haven't had the hope of eternal life through obedience to His will, doing the things that He would call you to do, wouldn't you change your situation? Not waste any more time apart from Him. You see, the rich young ruler, one thing that's right about him is he pondered eternity even in his youth. And the last thing I want you to consider with me this morning as we think about these right things with the rich young ruler doesn't have so much to do with something on his part, but instead a right thing that's found in that text. And that is that the rich young ruler was given the right answer.
You see, he came to the Lord with that burning question as he came running and knelt before him. Good teacher, what good thing should I do that I might have eternal life?
And you remember what Jesus told him, don't you? Turn back over to Matthew chapter 19. And in verse 17, you see those words of Jesus when he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, here it is. Here's the key. How you do it? Keep the commandments.
By the way, that answer is still the same today. Now, I understand that when Jesus says, keep the commandments, he's talking about keeping the commandments of the law of Moses. And I know, and you know, that the law of Moses has been done away with, having been nailed to the cross of Christ, according to Colossians chapter 3. But nevertheless, don't be fooled into thinking we do not have a law today, for we do.
I sometimes hear people say that, maybe well-intentioned brethren. They say, we're not under law today. Oh, yes, we are. We are not under a law system like the law of Moses. There is grace that is involved, but nevertheless, we are under a law replete with commandments. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill, here it is, the law of Christ. And you and I, if we would wish to have eternal life, must keep the commandments of the law of Christ. We must do the things that he demands that we do in order to have eternal life. Even as Jesus told the rich young ruler, he went on from this idea of keeping the commandments. Hey, later he tells him, sell all that you have and come and do what? Follow me. You see, we follow Jesus as we obey the commandments of Jesus today. And by that, we will have eternal life. The Bible teaches that in so many places. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, in speaking of Jesus, the Hebrew writer said, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. To who? He said, to all those who obey him. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, there it's written, blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. The city under consideration is the city of heaven. The only way to enter in is by doing the commandments that the Lord has commanded. And by doing that, you'll have eternal life promised to you. You see, he was given the right answer. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Have you been keeping the commandments of God? Have you heeded this answer that you might have eternal life? As I said, there are some wrong things perhaps that we could discuss about the rich young ruler. But I also appreciate these right things with him. He had the right question. He was concerned about eternal life. We hope that's why you're here this morning, is because you are concerned about eternal life, recognizing that you have a soul that is going to live on after death and judgment, either in heaven or in hell. He came to the right person, Jesus, the one with the answers of life. No man can tell you how to have eternal life, how to save your soul. Jesus alone is revealed upon the pages of inspiration. The New Testament teaches the way of eternal life. He came with the right spirit. He was concerned about his soul. He showed some enthusiasm in seeking to secure its salvation. And he showed humility before Jesus, a desire to hear what the Savior would say. And also, it seemed, with an intent initially to obey. He came at the right time while he was young. And whether you're young or older here this morning, you need to be concerned about the salvation of your soul. If you're young, don't put it off thinking you'll have time later. You might not. And he was given by the Lord the right answer. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. There are many right things, you see, about the rich young ruler. As we said at the end, though, have you heeded the answer? Have you kept the commandments of Jesus Christ? What does he command you to do? If you're outside of the body of Jesus Christ, you begin to secure eternal life by hearing the gospel that Jesus came, that he died, that he shed his blood, that your sins might be washed away. Hearing his words, the voice from heaven in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5 said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In the hearing of Jesus, of him, of his words, is designed to develop within us faith in him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We repent after we believed. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Having heard and believed and repented, that is turning away from the things that are wrong to do the things that are right before God, we need to make the good confession of our faith. For Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 teaches that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A good confession that the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8 that he made, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having done all those things, you need to be buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism, that your sins might be washed away, that you might be saved from those past sins. Jesus promised in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism washes away sins according to Acts 22 and verse 16. It allows us to become a child of God. Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 and 27. A Christian with hope of an eternity in heaven. And if you find yourself here this morning as one who has not obeyed those commandments, you need to obey them that you might have hope of eternal life. And having become a Christian, we secure that hope of eternal life by God's grace and mercy coupled with our obedience as we live faithfully unto him. Maybe you're here a Christian this morning, but you've stopped obeying the commandments of the Lord, and you're not faithful as you ought to be. If that would be your situation, as daring brother or sister, return unto him in repentance, confession, and prayer, knowing according to Acts 8:22 and 1 John 1 and verse 9, if you do that, he'll forgive and hold it against you no longer. We stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you this morning. If there's any way that we can help you in obeying the commands of Jesus Christ, the saving of your soul, that you might have eternal life one great day, won't you come forward in that obedience as together we stand and we sing.